Church, it's a great joy to see these baptisms, and a couple of thoughts I want you to be aware of. And I was cognizant of the fact that we had a young woman up there on our campus outreach staff, and I heard of three or four young women in a freshman Bible study that come to faith. We thank God for that. It's wonderful. One of them was quoting Augustine, a freshman of the College of Charleston, quoting Augustine. That's cool. So the young woman that was very instrumental is named Danielle, and she's very gracious, as her is her husband, who's sitting here, is Bryce. And I'll tell you why I know she's gracious. I was at a baby shower about 3 months ago. Is that what you call it when you welcome a baby and bring gifts? Is it called a baby shower? What do you call it? Is that right, a baby shower? Help me out here. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Caroline. So baby shower. And I pulled aside one of the young women. I said, now, I've seen Danielle with Bryce. Are they dating? And they said, I guess you could say that. They got married a year and a half ago. And so I thought, well, I'm really in the loop here. But they were very gracious. It's no big deal. So thank you for that. In the earlier service, we had a group of children, a lot of children baptized and some adults. One of the adults said that a man said, I've been going to church for 5 years. The first 3 years, I just read my iPhone when Buster preached. I like his honesty. He said, I didn't listen. He said, but I started hearing the gospel, and I came to faith. It's a great statement. But all these children being baptized, and I thought about their testimony was, I saw that I was a sinner. I needed Jesus, so I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin. And I just thought the joy of seeing children who have been taught the gospel come to faith in Christ. And I thought about the catechism question of putting the worship guide under the energized cycle that says, you know, what do we mean when we pray our Father who art in heaven to start the model prayer? And the answer is it teaches us to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and awe-like childlike dispositions. So childlike dispositions means we come as children. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to those who come as children, saying, I need a Savior. So this morning, if you just, you know, understand that sin has separated you from a holy God who is gloriously good and triune and has no beginning and has no end. And in the fullness of time, this glorious God became a man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. It's amazing. And trust that. Cross the line from unbelief or uncertainty to belief. I believe that's what it means to have a knowledge of Christ. So this morning, we come to a psalm. I'm going to speak about a psalm that deals with how to be resilient people in the midst of battles and blessings, but how to be resilient people that keep pushing into the reality of what it means to walk with the Lord. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the testimonies we've heard of your grace in the lives of these people. And we believe that this is your word and that we want to understand it. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a genre of movie that's become very popular. It's called dystopian genre of movie viewing. Dystopia means the future is bleak and under a dark cloud and it's just bad. Remember the horrific movie Waterworld? That was dystopian. Or Blade Runner or Fahrenheit 451 or all the zombie movies. I've never seen a zombie movie, but there are 5,000 of them. The dystopian future. Nothing to really live for. And then on the other hand, there are what we would call utopian movies. There are not many of them, but they're Pollyannish. Many of them end with this statement, and they lived happily ever after. I like those movies. I like happy movies. They live happily ever after. I will confess I like romantic comedy movies because I lived with my wife forever and my daughter for many years, and they like them. So I've confessed it. But I also like Braveheart. So don't discount me. And Gladiator. And Tombstone. So all those movies, okay. So I would like to argue that there is a between dystopian despair and a Pollyannish utopianism that's devoid of any reality. There is this halfway house called biblical hope that we're called to live with hope. And as we live with hope, we are resilient people. And biblical hope is the belief that there is a personal God who watches over us and who cares for us. He is Abba Father. We have a Savior who is our shepherd in Christ. We have a Holy Spirit who teaches us these things. And we believe that there is an eternity that awaits called heaven. And so we always live with a sense of hope. We also realize that we live with battles and blessings. People say to me frequently, how are you doing? And sometimes I'll say, many times I'll say, well, battles and blessings. There are battles in life. And there are blessings because of the reality of the Lord. So we're going to go to this Psalm 71. This is something of a universal psalm. We don't know the historical setting. But in this psalm, there is a calling out from this individual for help. The psalmist is saying that he's in a bad place. Listen to this. He says, rescue me from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Verse 10, my enemies speak of me, and those who watch for my life take counsel together. So he says, you know, I've got enemies who are out to get me. Verse 13, may my accusers be put to shame and consumed. He has accusers. He says, may those who seek my hurt be, may they fall. So he says, accusers. He has people who are seeking his life. They take counsel together. They're looking for him to fall. So he's in a bad place. He's in a very difficult place. And so he calls out, he says some of these things. He just calls out to the Lord in verse 2. He says, you are my deliverer and you're my rescuer. You saved me. Verse 3, you are my rock of refuge to which I can continually come. Oh God, save me. Verse 4, verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Oh God, don't be far from me. Verse 12, oh my God, make haste to help me. So he's living in the reality of life. He's living in the midst of these battles. Now, if you look on the World Persecution Index, countries where people are most readily persecuted for their faith in Jesus, the number one place is North Korea, number two is Afghanistan, before it fell. This was from a year and a half ago, to the Taliban. Number three would be Somalia. Four is Libya. Five, Pakistan, and then on down, Nigeria's 8, India 10, for example. As far as where people are being martyred today for their faith, we know that 2 years ago in the country of Nigeria, there were 3,530 people put to death for their faith in Jesus, by far and away the most that we know of. As far as churches being closed or torn down, 2 years ago, by far and away, the place where that's happening the most is China. 2 years ago, there were 3,088 churches closed or torn down by the governing authorities, the totalitarian regime of China. So I look at that and I say, I don't fear being arrested today. I don't fear people closing our churches down. I don't fear being put to death. But make no mistake, there are people who are solidly against the standards that we hold to as believers. And there's not a seat at the table for you. I mean, a lot of, you're not going to get a seat at their table because you have the audacity to say that we're made male and female, for example. How dare you say that? Or to say that maybe you should only participate in the sport that identifies with your gender. How dare you say that? You're not part of the revolution. So you are living in a world where there is an insidious pushback against the Christian faith. Wish I could talk more about that, and I will in the future. And you also have a devil who is very real, who wants to consume you, the devil and his minions. So every believer can pray this prayer with honest, earnest, ongoing, searching spirit. So I'm going to talk to you about verses 14 and following, and just how you keep your footing in the midst of battles. How you keep your footing. Verses 14 to 16, primarily, let me read them. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. And so this, I'm going to call this the energizing cycle. How do you have fresh, ongoing energy? Let me just say this. Fight for hope. Fight for hope. We don't drift into hope. We don't drift into thinking well. We have to fight and think and pray and plead for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So we need to fight for our hope. He says, the psalmist says, but I will hope continually. Continually. And part of hope and continually is you remember. You remember. Listen to verses 5 and 6. It says, I remember you, O God, are my hope, my trust, O God, from my youth. Verse 6, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from the mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. You ever stop and think, you know, Lord, you've watched over me from the womb. You've guarded my life. You've cared for me. Or verse 16 or 17 says, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I shall proclaim your wondrous deeds. So you remember. And also, if you're to live in hope, please understand this. There's a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones who wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And he said part of the depression in the Christian life is that we let the culture preach to us instead of us preaching to the culture. He says we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And he talks about Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, I thirst for the living God, but my tears have been my food day and night. These things I remember as I pour out my heart to you, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. I remember that. And this is this. He says this. Listen. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He says the very same thing in verse 11. In other words, he's saying, you know, I remember gladness. I remember joy. But I'm not there now. So he says, why are you despairing? Hope in God. And so we look and we back up and we say, Lord, I'm going to hope in God because God has blessed me. God has saved me by the work of Christ. God has surrounded me with people that care for me. God has given me my daily bread. So you start saying these things and you start rehearsing the hope of the gospel. And all of a sudden, you know, you've got to hope, continue. You've got to fight for it. And I think part of fighting for it, I want you to understand this. Part of fighting for it is anticipating battles. We live in a broken world. The Bible says that we groan. We groan. I just say to you, life can be very hard. And we live in an age that says, you know, I don't want pain. I don't want to go through hard times. Life is hard. Marriage is hard. I mean, I read the other day about a couple, Hollywood couple, I don't know who it was. I just was speed reading something. They were married in January and they separated in April. But they didn't have time to unpack the wedding gifts, for heaven's sake. They throw in the towel. Give me a break. No, you drive a stake and you say, no. I said, till death do me part. I'm not going to punt, pass, and kick. Marriage is hard. Amen? Casey, I'm looking at you. Amen. Okay, you got it. Okay. We can all say that. Raising kids can be, it is at times hard. Getting old is hard. Your body aches. Get out of bed 5 times a night. It's hard. Burying loved ones is hard. Seeing loved ones slowly demise is very hard. Andrew Peterson, who's a well-known Christian hymn writer, hymnist, poet, had a little song that goes like this: that there's always a storm before the calm, and there's pain before the balm or healing. There's cold before the warm, and there's tears before the song. And so battles and blessings. You anticipate. So a very well-known passage that is in Philippians, is in the New Testament, Philippians 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit or reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is near. Next verse. And do not be overly anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Promise. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Well, you step back and you go, well, yeah. But listen, what we don't understand, we say, yeah, man, the peace of God. Yeah. It presupposes anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. In other words, you're going to be anxious. So don't let anxiety run over you. Life is filled with anxieties. And Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. See, don't be anxious, but run to the reality of all that God is for us. You see, a very well-meaning person who doesn't understand the goodness of God can't get there. They can't get to hope. So they have to drop out or deny or do something or just settle down for whatever. We, the people of God, say, but God. We should have a big placard that says, but God. See, we serve a living God who is gloriously good, and he's our Father, and he's our Savior, and he's the Spirit. But God, Ephesians 2, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were a child of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus. But God. That's it. So our hope is tied up in that. I've been reading about Patrick Henry, read a biography about Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers, the first governor of Virginia. You know, in 1775, he made the famous speech where he said, give me what? Thank you. Give me liberty or give me death. Now, just as a background, Patrick Henry, 2 months before that, had buried his wife, Sarah. They had 6 children. And during, she had a lengthy 2-year illness where it was said that she had lost her mind, had become accusatory, and they had to confine her to a room. It was a horrible experience. And he helped raise his 6 children, loved his children. So he was speaking in the midst of great battles. But before he said, give me liberty or give me death, he said this. He said, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of the nations. But God, he was a God honor. He loved the gospel. He learned his passionate speech from a guy named Samuel Davies and George Whitefield. But God, he said, but God, late in life, this is just, I'll tell you this, late in his life, he died at age 63, governor of Virginia. He was asked to run for president, decided not to. He was asked to be the ambassador to Spain and France and England. He couldn't do it. He wanted to be with his children. He got remarried, had 11 more children, had 17 children. And he corresponded frequently with his daughter, Elizabeth. And he said to her this, one of his last letters. He said, some people call me a deist. A deist is somebody who believes God made the heavens and the earth. You can see that, but God cannot be defined. So there's a watchmaker God, and he's walked away, so it's up to us. And Patrick Henry, I say this, he hated deism because it went against everything he believed as a Bible-believing, gospel-loving person. He said, some people said, I'm a deist. He said, I'd rather be called a Tory than a deist. Now, a Tory was a sympathizer to the Brits. He says, I think the Christian faith is of infinitely higher importance than politics. Indeed, my dear daughter, this is a character that I prize far above all the world has to give or can boast of, and that is to be known as a follower of Christ. That's Patrick Henry. So, brothers and sisters, we have to fight for hope in this hope cycle. The second point in the cycle is this: we need to preach, or we must be willing to tell with thanksgiving what the Lord has done in our lives. It says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. So you hope. Then the next point down is that you tell, and I think that's kind of an intimate telling among your friends. This is what the Lord has done for me. When we get together, I think we should say, this is what the Lord has done for me. And he says, you know, quite frankly, it says that this understanding is past my knowledge. I can't even begin to explain in words what the Lord has done for me. It's like Psalm 139, where the psalmist says that you hem me in behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is more lofty than I can attain to. I can't even begin to really understand the blessings that the living God has poured into my life. And so we see this is what the shepherding Christ has done for me. And so as he closes out the psalm, he says things like this: I want to praise you with a harp for your faithfulness. God has been faithful. I want to sing praises to you, for you have redeemed me, bought me back. I want to have a tongue that will talk of your righteousness all the day long. And I'll just say, did you talk among yourselves, if you're a believer, and if you've trusted in Christ, you talk about the good things that God has done in your life. And then he says this, point three. I will talk about it, and then I will go out. He says, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come, or I'll go out. I will remind or bring to mind them of your righteousness, yours alone. He says, so I'm going to remember, hope. I'm going to speak of them, my intimate friends, and then I'm going to go out and communicate them. That's the way I'm going to live. I'm going to bring them to mind. And as I look at that, there are two manifestations in this psalm that just makes my heart sing. The first is this. He says, verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Listen. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those who are to come. So I look at this and I say, you know, when I am continually renewed, and I hope, and I speak of it, and then I remind people, one manifestation is I love the generations to come. He says, I'm going to talk to your grace, to the generations and those yet to come. In other words, I'm going to gear my heart to speak to those who are in the womb, who are going to soon be in the womb, Not only the coming generation, but those who are coming. So I say, you know, if I really get hold of the goodness and grace and the mercy of God, and I hope and I speak of it and I think about it, I have a blazing desire to bless the generations to come. If I really get it, I think we're going to have to tell people we don't need any more nursery workers. See, you say, I want to get outside of myself and live for other people. We don't need nursery workers. I love our children's ministries. I love Palmetto Christian Academy, our school. I love our middle school and high school ministry. I love campus outreach. The generations to come. I'm praying for the generations that are yet to come. And I want to thank you for being resilient people. I do. I want to thank you. So there's so many people here who just live it out day after day. They're good stewards of God's grace. They're kind. They're gracious. It's just a joy. Thank you for being resilient people. Thank you for going through battles and blessings and keeping your eyes on Christ. So I want to celebrate. So we don't do well celebrating, I don't think, my opinion. So we just closed out our giving for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to help support Southern Baptist missionaries. Our goal was $500,000. The total giving last was $554,608. So that's glorious. So, I mean, I just hate to announce it and go, yeah, we did. I mean, that's wonderful. That's glorious. Thank you. We celebrate that. I didn't want to just stand up and say, hey, we met it. And so in staff meeting Monday, I said, you know, this is, I'll do something different. I said, I realized what our mentor goal. I said, why don't we just spontaneously have the pastors to come up on the stage and sing together, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Over the Hills and Everywhere, Go Tell on the Mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And you know, when you say something and nobody agrees with you, they all look down. I mean, every eye in the room was like this. And there was stone silence for 5 to 6 seconds. I was thinking, Then Van goes, is there another option? So I said, well, okay, I'll announce it in the sermon. So I'm not going to sing. I thought it was a pretty good idea. But nobody else, including my wife, she says, that's really bad. That's really bad. So anyway, if you think that's a good idea, please see me after so we have a support group. But we had this Renew class where we talked about our church and what we want to do. We want to go, and we ask you to go in. And many of you went, and you did it gladly, and thank you. Thank you. And so I was thinking about this passage that as out of this understanding of hope and telling it and thinking about it comes this love for the generations. And we talk about our values and how this lines up with our values. We have four values we want to talk about continuously. One is we stand under the authority of the Scripture. We believe this is God's word. Secondly, we are people who love the family. We think God instituted the family for human flourishing, for our good. And so we love the family as defined by the Bible, but we also are the family of God. We're a community. And we want to be with one another and encourage one another. And we want to be intentional about being a family in a culture that in many ways is departing from that which gives hope and life. And we want to serve other people in our church and the community. We want to get outside of ourselves and care for people. And we want to make disciples. We want people to be groomed in the Scripture and compelled to go out and love and serve and care. We want to be disciples. We want to grow. We want to walk in the light. So that's a manifestation. But the second manifestation is this. As the psalmist looks at this energy cycle, he says, I am going to anticipate your blessings. Anticipate the blessings of God. But God, he says this. Verse 20, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. Doesn't pull any punches. I've seen troubles and calamities, but you will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. See, God is a God who renews. And that, I mean, the Christian faith is like this, and there are people who are, you're doing wonderful, you're pretty much okay. There are people that are saying, you know, I just don't sense the presence of power of God, or I'm not where I used to be. Call out to God, God, do it again. Renew me again. We pray that, I pray that frequently. God, bring me up again. You're the God who does that. You do that. And so a manifestation of hoping and talking about it, thinking about it, and broadcasting is that you love the generations to come, and you say, God, do it again. Do it again. Renew us again. Speak grace to my life again. And by God's grace, there are more blessings than battles. There are battles, but there are more blessings because he's good. So God in his mercy saves broken, sinful people. God in his mercy revives, restores, renews broken, hurting people. That's who we are. And one of my concerns is that we don't understand among ourselves that we don't have it together. I want to tell you a story out of the book of Genesis, and it is a hard R-rated story. I'm going to try to make it PG. So there was a man named Jacob. Jacob had 12 boys and one daughter. One of his boys was a man named Judah. Judah. Judah gets married and he has three boys. Two of them were huge losers. One was named Er. And the Bible says he was so wicked that God just took him. So he's married to a woman named Tamar. So she's left a widow with no children. In that time, the brother of the deceased brother was to so live with his former sister-in-law that he gave her an heir that would take care of her and receive the family heritage. Just the way they did it. So Er's brother Onan refused to do it. God took Onan. So the youngest brother was just a boy. So Tamar says, I'm never going to have an heir. I'm not going to have anybody to take care of me in my old age. I'm not going to have an inheritance. There was no safety net system, obviously. And so she disguised herself as a prostitute and somewhat seduced her father-in-law. He didn't know who she was. See, I'm telling you, I'm trying to give you the Disney version, not the Netflix version, okay? And she becomes pregnant. And somebody says, you know, your daughter-in-law's pregnant. He said, she's been running around. Bring her here, we're going to burn her, you know? And she says, the man who was with me gave me this, and he had given her his briefcase, whatever. And he said, I've been sinful. I haven't looked after my daughter-in-law. And so anyway, she has twins from this seedy, ridiculous, horrible story. One of the twins is named Perez. The eldest is named Perez, P-E-R-E-Z. If you Google Perez in the Bible, in the gospel accounts, he is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now read that. I'm going, you know, Almighty God, as regards his humanity, comes from a line of people involving seedy stories. Isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of us? So I'm reading about I'm reading about colonial America, and one of the first families of Virginia was the Dandridge family. George Washington married a woman named Dandridge, Martha Dandridge. Very wealthy, huge tracts of land. And there's a man in our church named Dandridge. I saw him this morning. I said, man, I've never asked you this. I said, are you related to the aristocracy of Virginia named Dandridge? And he said, no. And then he said this. He was so honest, I thought, I'd probably lie and say, oh, yeah, man. George Washington, I'm there. Even though, anyway. He said, there are two Dandridge streams. There's a Dandridge stream in Virginia, wealthy landowners, incredibly, you know, just incredible people. And then there's the Dandridge stream of Georgia, indentured servants, some of them criminals. That is my Dandridge stream. I just started laughing. I thought, that's us. That's us. We are sinners saved by grace. And even after we're saved and have been a believer for 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we are still debtors to grace. Hope continually. Speak of it. Remind others of it. Let the generations anticipate the reviving power of God. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Just to be with God's people, just to be with the family of God and to open the Word of God. And I pray you would bless us with your power and your presence in a strong way. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to help us to say to one another, I am a broken person who's been either redeemed by the blood of Christ and brought in, adopted into the family, as we heard this young woman say earlier, by the grace of Christ. It's only the goodness of the Lord. So we ask that you work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.